from Redeemer Broadcasting, this is Holding All Things Together for this first weekend in December. I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Calvin Carter. How little we understand of what life is really like under a communist socialist dictator. We may find out before long, and if so, it won't be pretty. The most hated person in the world is who we love the most, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity and communism never mix. Today we talk with a lady who was in Romania as a lawyer and representing fellow believers in Christ against unjust persecution. The time frame was during the evil tyrannical reign of Nicolae Ceaușescu. He had sent an assassin to her. She came within seconds of losing her life. She was face to face with her would-be assassin who was holding a gun to her head. In that moment of extreme emotion, God gave her the love and presence of mind to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. She felt that this would be the last time she could do this before she died. Miraculously, her would-be assassin then and there received the Lord Jesus in sincere repentance and belief. Today we talk with Virginia Prodden about her life's story.
I defended Christian and human rights cases, and shortly after that, I was targeted, like my clients. I was followed by secret police. I was interrogated, tortured, put under house arrest. And finally, the dictator wanted to kill me. So he sent a client that was dressed in civil clothes, but it was one of his Secret Service. And when he came to my office, he put a gun on my face and said, "I'm not your client. I'm here to kill you."
Also ahead, Pastor Bill Shisko looks at the Christmas carol, "Comfort, Comfort, Ye My People," based on Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, where God commands his people to be comforted. Later in the program, writer Jerry Wiss shows us how Jacob made his way to Haran, where providentially he meets his future wife at the community well. Finally, we'll take another look at this week in history. All this just ahead on Holding All Things Together.
Let's take a little break from the Shorter Catechism. And we're in the Christmas season, in which we celebrate what is really the greatest work of God in history. It's interesting that the things of the Passover and the things that attended it, all of those are fulfilled in the great events of the New Covenant. And God appears, and Egypt is defeated, and Israel is brought into the land, and they're on mission. And all of that is fulfilled in the birth of Christ, and Good Friday, the resurrection of Christ, and the reign of Christ. Well, we're to sing with our understanding, and as we think of this season, let's think of the carols that we sing and what it is to understand them. Advent. Advent hymns look to the coming of Christ, and without any doubt, the most famous one is "Comfort, Comfort, Ye My People." You learn about this as you read Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." Comfort, comfort, that's the word of the new covenant, the great encouragements of God who gives himself for our good. "Speak peace," that's what the angels said on the evening of Christ's birth. "Thus says our God, comfort those who sit in darkness," we do by nature, "mourning neath their sorrow's load. Speak ye to Jerusalem," which is to the Lord's people, "of the peace, peace on earth, goodwill to men, the peace that waits for them. Tell her that her sins I cover in the cross of Christ, and her warfare now is over." You can read stanzas 2 and 3 for yourself, but here's the fourth one. "Make straight what long was crooked." That's the language again of Isaiah chapter 40. "Make the rougher places plain." Oh, we have so many rough places in the world, and the gospel and the word of God straightens them out. Let your hearts be true and humble, as befits his holy reign. Jesus is King. For the glory of the Lord, now or earth, is shed abroad, and all flesh shall see the token. This is meant to go into all of the world, that his word is never broken. And you know of that in a feeding trough, where the virgin gave birth to the Son, fulfilling the promise, God is with us.
On the Zoom line with us today is Virginia Prodan, and I'm new to you, Virginia. We've never talked before, but you have a background in law, but more importantly, you've written a book and you have quite an experience years ago in Romania with communists and all of that. So I'm very interested in our listeners hearing your story today.
Thank you so very much for having me. Yes, indeed, I wrote a book published by Tyndall House Publisher. It's called Saving My Assassin. And you can find the book at virginiaprodanbooks.com. And yes, I had an amazing story, God's stories in my life, defending Christian and human rights cases in communist Romania. And I continue that here in United States with Alliance Defending Freedom. And I speak in many places, and I encourage Americans to stand up for their fate, because persecution is coming to America.
Yes. What was it like in the early days in Romania as you had to deal with the communists? Can you share that with us?
Yes, I remember for a younger age. I will make like a summary, but people can read more in my book, Saving My Assassin. But as a summary, I can tell you that from a younger age, I noticed my parents being very obedient to the government, who asked them to give up their rights. Mm-hmm. But also inside of home, I heard them whispering how horrible the government was and how tomorrow they will take more rights. So watching them as a young child, I realized nobody will protect me.
Yes.
My parents, not the government. But I also have, by God's grace, a small family, but we had a family reunion every single year. Mm. So many times I noticed that my relatives will group around a few people. And I realized those people were lawyers. I realized that they knew the truth, but they were too afraid to speak up the truth. So somehow in my mind, I was thinking, I will go to law school and learn about the truth from those books, and I will speak up from the truth. Because we had people, and I watched people that were arrested for not repeating what the government lied to us, people that will not just be on the same path that the government, because the government will, and the communists, the socialists and communists, cover everything. Mm. Taught us what to do, how to speak, when to speak, and where to live, and so forth. We are just like puppets in government's hands.
You know what I can't figure out? And today we're talking with Virginia Prodan. She's been there. She's seen communism in all of its ugliness. I can't figure it out, Virginia, why people in America have it so good, and then they vote in a communist like they just did in New York City. It's amazing to me.
Well, yes, I think you're right. There are several things that maybe play out in that. When I came to United States of America on November 14, 1988, mm-hmm. America was a country where We were honoring God. We were very convinced that in the power of God, we can do wonderful things, not only here in America, but all over the world. But now, America is changing so much. We turn our back to God, and we believe that the government will provide everything for us, not God. We idolize what a leader or someone like Mandami promised, free things. Yes. But at the end, yes, I know, you know, leaders in the socialist and communist Romania did the same. And they put us in communists and socialists, what I call a land of lies and a prison land. Many times people don't want to take responsibility, because when you see those kind of things, like in New York, the only way that you can destroy that is by taking your stand. Well, many people in America are more afraid of the government today than afraid of God. They are afraid that they will lose their job or they will be marginalized and everything.
Mm-hmm.
And the solution is very simple. In Isaiah, God told us, if my people will turn from their wicked way, repent, seek my face, I will help them and I will rebuild the land. So we have the solution. The question is, are we going to turn to God?
Yes. Amen to that. In your experience, you were a young attorney under Nicolae Ceaușescu, however you say that name.
Ceaușescu.
Mm-hmm. And you came within inches, really, of losing your life. Can you describe just really quickly what happened there?
Yes, I defended Christian and human rights cases, and shortly after that, I was targeted, like my clients. I was followed by secret police. I was interrogated, tortured, put under house arrest. And finally, the dictator wanted to kill me. So he sent a client that was dressed in civil clothes, but it was one of his Secret Service. And when he came to my office, he put a gun on my face and said, I'm not your client. I'm here to kill you.
Oh, dear.
He said, I have to tell you, I thought that I'm going to die. I was shaking. My face was red. And he told me that by killing me, by taking this assignment, he will be number one in president. But in all this noise that he was screaming at me, a noise inside of me, a fear, I heard the voice of God saying, share the gospel.
And
by the grace of God, I thought that's my last chance to share the gospel.
Amen.
And I shared the gospel with him, and you can read the entire story in my book, Saving My Assassin. And by the grace of God, he accepted Christ right there in my office.
That's sweet.
And the story does not end there. Years later, you know, when I came to America, I learned English. I went to SMU Law School for the second time, and I had my law office here in Dallas, Texas. 20 years after he accepted Christ in Romania, he came to my office, and I didn't recognize him. In fact, when I came to my office, he was already in Dallas, Texas. He was already in the chair, and my assistant told me the new client that we talked about yesterday is already in your office. So I walked there. He shared his story and case that he had, and I was thinking, I can take his case. And as he finished, he was frustrated and said to me, Virginia, don't you recognize me? And he showed me his Securitate ID. For a few seconds, I realized I am in front of my assassin.
Wow.
And my face was ready. I was shaking. And he screamed really fast, seeing me, I don't kill anyone. I'm a pastor now.
Well, praise the Lord. God has done a miracle in that man's life.
Yes. And by the grace of God, I share and he shared with me what God is doing in his life and my life. And he asked me to let him write a chapter in my book.
Aww.
And today you can read in my book, Saving My Assassin. You can find it at virginiaprodanbooks.com/product/book. You can read his chapter, and he explained how socialists grabbed him as a young person and make a monster out of him, but also how Christ redeemed him in my law office in Romania and how he serves the Lord now. So this is a powerful story, but it's not only my story. It's your story if you allowed to God to use you as a tool in his hands.
Yes.
He wants to change America through each one of us. And we have this opportunity. Christ told us, apart from me, you can do nothing. And he also said, you are more than a conqueror in me. You have a choice. I hope you choose to be a conqueror in Christ. And God will do amazing things, not only what he did in my life, but you will see that your life will never be the same. And even your enemies will be transformed by Christ into brothers or sisters in Christ.
Well, Virginia, it's an honor to meet you and to talk with you here on the air. And Virginia, if someone wants to learn more, what is your website and where can they get the book?
They can go to virginiaprodanbooks.com. That's my website. And to go directly to buy the book is virginiaprodanbooks.com/product/book. And I will sign it for you. It's a good good opportunity for you to give the book as a Christmas gift to others.
Sure.
So they can read it. And I cannot tell you, people from all over the world, not only in America, but from Mexico, from South Africa, from Canada, from Australia, are telling me that they received the book or bought the book and they accepted Christ and their life was changed forever.
Amen. Well, socialism is not the answer, but the Lord Jesus Christ is. Those two are antithetical to each other. And today we've been talking with Virginia Prodan. God bless you, my sister, and thank you for joining us today.
Thank you so much for having me, and God bless you and all our audiences.
See you later.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now.
This week, Jerry shows us how Jacob makes his way to Haran, where providentially he meets his future wife at the community well. After he identifies himself, she runs home to tell her father, Laban, who likewise runs back to the well to welcome Jacob. So far, so good. Laban offers Jacob wages for work, but Jacob, there for a wife, names Rachel as his compensation after working 7 years for Laban. How Laban answers is taken one way by Jacob, but is likely intended another way by Laban, which we'll soon discover. There is a bond, but also a rivalry between the two. Laban, not Jacob, is in pole position, but as we follow the covenant heir over the years, even through his difficulties with his uncle, we uncover how God reverses the two's positions. Jerry is a frequent contributor to Holding All Things Together, and is a writer for Christian Renewal magazine.
We continue this week with the life of Jacob. He comes to Haran, the land of Abraham and Isaac's family, in the east. And like Abraham's servant many years before, comes to and lingers at the well, the central place for the shepherds to water their flocks, in Genesis 29. We see that Jacob, like Abraham's servant who had likewise come to Haran for a wife, for Isaac, meets his future wife, or one of them, at the well, a providential unfolding in both cases. There, learning from other shepherds that the young lady coming to water her father's flocks is his cousin Rachel, Jacob rolls away the stone of the well, waters her flocks, then kisses Rachel and weeps, telling her who he is, her father Laban's sister, Rebekah's son. Rachel, of course, runs back home to tell Laban. Laban also runs back to the well to welcome him, embracing and kissing him, before bringing him back to his house. So far, so good. Laban even says to Jacob in verse 15 of Genesis 29, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" It's here that we're introduced to Laban's two daughters, Rachel, the younger of the two, and Leah. Jacob has his eye on Rachel, whom we learn in verse 17 of Genesis 29 was beautiful in form and appearance. He makes a deal with Laban. He'll work for him for 7 years for Rachel. Laban's response seems to be agreeable, but if we consider it closely, we see that it's non-committal, at least in terms of when he will surrender Rachel's hand to Jacob. He says, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So as far as Jacob is concerned, the deal is struck. He will work 7 years for Rachel. As we'll see, it may be better that Laban gives Rachel to Jacob than to any other man. But how that will happen and when is one thing in Jacob's mind and something else in Laban's. What we see in the relationship between Laban and Jacob over these years is a bond, but also a competition marked by deception. Both are tricksters or players. This seems to run in the family on Jacob's mother's side. It was, after all, Rebekah who put Jacob up to deceiving the nearly blind patriarch Isaac into thinking Jacob was Esau in order for Jacob to gain the covenant blessing. Jacob, very much his mother's son, well knew his brother Esau's weaknesses, in particular his compulsive temperament, which he leveraged to obtain Esau's oath to inherit the birthright, another way of saying the covenant inheritance, and for a pot of stew. But here in Haran, among his family's relatives, Jacob plays his hand straight with his uncle Laban, although Laban, it's implied in verse 19, has something up his sleeve. His ebulliently expressed affirmation that it's better to give his younger daughter Rachel to Jacob than to anyone else is long on enthusiasm, but comes up short as a solid confirmation. We'll soon see why. There is a bond here, but also a rivalry, as there is even today between the children of God and the children of the world, even though they may look the same. It's the uncovenanted who seem to run the farm, and so to define the terms, call the shots, and build, with the labor and support of the covenanted, something more or something bigger than they have now. But the first shall come last, and the last first, as the Lord Jesus teaches. That which is established but of the world, even though it leverages its power to wield its influence, is in the end limited and finally abashed. But the covenanted, the also-rans, the support staff rather than the corner office, somehow in the end flourish and prosper beyond the world's expectations, though not in the world's way nor on its terms. God sets a table for them, even in the presence of their enemies. The ambition and craft of the world can and should be used to advance the kingdom. And we'll see this as we look further into the life of Jacob.
Time once again for This Week in History. December 2nd, 1961. After 2 years in power, Fidel Castro declares himself a Marxist-Leninist. Though he professes to be for the working class, by 2014 he amasses a personal fortune estimated at over $900 million. December 3, 1979. Factory workers in Kenosha, Wisconsin, watch the last AMC Pacer roll off the assembly line after 4 years of production. And December 6, 1865, Abraham Lincoln and Republicans hail the ratification of the 13th Amendment ending the institution of slavery in the United States. Democrats preferred to let the states decide on slavery. That was This Week in History, events as man recorded them, as God ordained them.
That's our program for this week. Thanks for joining us. Holding All Things Together is a production of Redeemer Broadcasting, and the views expressed are those of the participants. If you'd like to contact us for any reason, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is ministry@redeemerbroadcasting.org. For Holding All Things Together, I'm Dan Elmendorf.
And I'm Cal Carter.
God willing, see you next week.